So everything that was written was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement gives you a spirit of unity among yourselves. And as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There we go.
That's a little high. The notes for today are on the insert, so if you're confused or worried that I was actually going to do two lessons, I'm only going to do one. So today we're going to begin what I think will just be a two-lesson series talking about the abundant life of a Christian. This afternoon, we'll begin talking about this wonderful word, this idea of abundance in our lives, how God blesses us so abundantly. And then next week, we're really going to be focusing on Colossians chapter 3. So let's just jump right into it. The first thing that I just want us to be excited about is just to realize how amazing it is what God wants for us. And we're going to be focusing on this word abundance. And there's really, I selected some areas where we can talk about abundance, but there really isn't any limit to this when we think about abundance. But before I go any further, I do want to make this point too, because the Bible not only addresses the abundance of joy and blessings in serving Him, but it also talks about an abundance of suffering as well. And it would be wrong to have this discussion about abundance without pointing that out as well. Because when we make a decision to be a disciple of Christ, when we make a decision to be a child of God, when we make the decision to be obedient to the gospel and put on Jesus Christ in baptism, we are promised that we will suffer. And as I think about that, and often about the persecution that we face, you know, lots of times we say, you know, in this country we don't really face persecution for our faith. And that's just not true. It really isn't. There's a lot of bullying that goes on in our adult world because of our faith. And that's a form of that persecution. But this lesson isn't about that. I want to address the happy side of it. And so we begin talking about how amazing it is, these things that God wants for us, and talking about abundant joy. From Psalm 36 and verse 8, we read, "They feast on the abundance of your house," referring to the house of God. "You give them drink from the river of delight." I don't know about you, but I like rivers. I like being a river person. I think that was one of the things that I enjoyed about Keokuk, it being a river town and hanging out on the river. And there in Independence, we live right there just a half a block off the Wapsipinicon. And every time we get a chance during the summer, except this last summer when the river was so low, we'd throw the boat in the water and just play in there. So this idea of river of delights, it flows from God. It's abundant. It's always there. But again, back to this word of abundance. Don't you just love that word abundance? Say it with me. Abundance. I mean, that's a great word. Think about that. I got in the car this morning because Tabitha went and got the tank filled up in the car, I had an abundance of gas. Don't you like that? You look at the gas gauge and it says full. Don't we like being full, having plenty? You know, we think about that word abundance, and that's what it's really about. It's about having plenty, but more than plenty. It's about having enough to share, if you will. It's about the bucket overflowing. And that's the kind of life that God wants us to have in regards to joy. He wants that joy to be overflowing in our life. But He also wants us to have an abundant life. And in John 10:10 we read, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I come that they may have life and have it full." And I like the King James Version. It says, "Have it more abundantly." So not just in abundance, but more than that. More abundantly, that life. And it's not just about eternal life, but our life now as well. Having a full, pleasing, satisfying life. A life that makes a difference. I don't know if it was so important to me when I was 21 years old, but now that I'm 51 years old, or 52, I guess. How old are we, Dave? We're 52. Like Sam said this morning, we get older and we forget. We forget even how old we are. But you know, I think about that sometimes. I think about my legacy. You know, I'd like to think that I made a difference. And that's not a selfish thing. Because isn't that exactly what God called us to do, to make a difference? You know, Sam shared, I hesitated to share this story, but after Sham. I just got to slow down here, get abundance and speed here in speaking. But Sam shared this morning about a difference that he was able to make in a friend's life and bringing him to Christ and talking about Jerry. And I didn't know that about Jerry and Sam. And that was nice to know. That was a great story. And, you know, like Sam said, he's not bragging. But you share stories like this and sometimes it comes across that way. But we all want to make a difference. A couple of months ago, I got a call. And somebody said, "I heard something about you today." Well, anytime a phone conversation starts like that, you become a little concerned. It's like, "Oh, what did you hear?" You know, and I couldn't remember doing anything wrong recently. I mean, nothing major anyways. So I was a little concerned. But he said, "Well, I met a man today." "Oh, who'd you meet?" He says, "Kyle Halliday." And Kyle, when I first met Kyle, he was about Preston's size. And his daddy was a man that I studied the Bible with and baptized. And the question that was asked of Kyle is, "Well, how did you become a Christian?" He said, "Years ago, Rudy Hamister knocked on our door and set up a Bible study." Well, it just kind of reminded me how important that was. And again, not to brag, but you know, I guess you kind of forget those things and making that impression on people. And to see little Kyle now, a full-grown man with his own faith in God. Well, it touched my heart. It touched my heart. And he's having an abundant life. Because one day, somebody knocked on his door. Kyle experienced this as well, as did his father, and as did I, back in October of 1980, receiving that abundant grace when I was obedient to the gospel. And you've heard this story before, sitting down in the basement of Jerry Willis, an elder in the church at Second Street, going through the Jewel Miller film strips. And I learned to appreciate 2 Corinthians 9:8. "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Now, pay attention to these words here in this passage. Again, the abundantly, but look at this. "All things, all times, having all that you need, so that you will abound in every good work." God is about going the whole distance with us and making sure that we are thoroughly equipped, as it says in other, well, as it says here, for as it says in other translations, for every good work, thoroughly equipped, able to do exactly what God has called us to do, so that indeed we can make a difference in this world. I don't know, maybe it's, maybe that's just kind of a sign of a problem that Sam and I feel like, you know, we have to apologize for sharing that. Of course, I know why we did. We don't want to sound like we're patting ourselves on the back. And maybe the sad part of that, too, is I don't have 100 of those stories to share. You know, maybe that's really the sad thing. But this is about being excited, so I don't want to bring us down. But think about this word abound here. To abound in every good work. Abound means to occur or exist in great qualities or to teem. How often do you use that word, to teem? To be prolific and fertile. To be something, somebody that is just on the verge of doing great things all the time. You know, what did we love about Michael Jordan? You know, one of the things, if you were ever a fan of Michael Jordan or think of any sports hero that you have, one of the reasons that we keep watching our sports heroes is because they're on the verge of doing the next great thing in their game, and we don't want to miss it. And we need to understand that as Christians, God has placed us in a place, if you will, to do the next great spiritual thing. Okay, that's what it's all about. He has blessed us, if you will, in the spiritual realm with great athletic ability. And just follow me with that one. That one is a little untested. But I think you understand what I'm trying to say. But here's the problem. Do we believe it? Do we believe that we are blessed to do great things? Do we believe that we are blessed to make a difference in this world? Well, sometimes I think we get it, but too often, as I've said recently in the last couple of lessons, we believe the lie. We listen to that little whisper that Eve whispered or heard in her ear. God didn't really say that, did He? Yeah, He did. He said that He has blessed us in all ways. In all things, in all times, with everything that we need, so that we can abound in every good work, so that we can make a difference, so that we can be someone who will be missed when our time is over, and someone that people will long to be reunited with on that other side. God wants amazing things for us. Along with that, He has promised to bless us with an abundant power. I love this passage, Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. How many of you remember this song from a cappella? It's one of their old. I love that song. You want to sing it? Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory, to the church be the glory. Yeah. Do you believe that about yourself? To Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. I don't know about you, but I got a pretty good imagination. You ought to see the truck I think about. Oh, man. It's sweet. Notice how I walk over here. It's sweet. I can imagine a pretty amazing life. I can. And so can you. But think about this. What this passage is saying, what Paul is telling the Ephesians that we need to remember here, God can do so much more than all the good that you can think of. Immeasurably more. And that's the point I want to make here too. We can't measure how good, how great God is. Amen? Amen. We can't measure it. He does more and more. And just when you think you got to figure it out, it's more than that. more than we can ask. I don't know about you, but I can ask for a lot too. But God can do it more. But notice what I boldfaced there in Ephesians 3:20. According to His power that is at work within us. See, the key there, and this is one of the big things we're going to be talking about next week when we talk about holy living. Colossians 3 is where we'll be focusing on that, the first half of Colossians 3. And we're going to be talking about a choice we need to make. And part of that choice is right here. According to His power that is at work within us. You have a choice to make about how much power you let in. Okay? So what God can do in your life has a lot to do with what you're going to allow Him to do. Along with abundant power, abundant supplies. Consider Philippians 4:19. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. All your needs. Again, and we've talked about this already. He's going to supply everything. But I wanted to... This note didn't get on your sheet. A couple of passages didn't today. I'll point them out to you if you're taking notes. But you want to add this one. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I love this passage. When you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now, the first part of that verse talks about that none of us are going to experience anything we can't handle. God's not going to allow that to happen. And part of the blessing here is that along with all of those temptations, there is always a way out. We don't have to be overwhelmed by sin in our lives. We don't have to be overwhelmed by temptation in our lives. The problem is, though, again, we've got to make that choice. We've got to look for that blessing in our lives. We've got to look for that escape. The promise is there, and I want you to understand. I've made a lot of promises in my life. Unfortunately, I haven't kept them all. But God has never made a promise He hasn't kept. Sometimes the problem is that we don't always trust Him. Sometimes the problem with temptation and sin in our lives is we don't trust Him. We don't therefore look for that promise from God, that way out of that situation. We feel overwhelmed and we give in. God also wants us an abundant entrance, an abundant entrance. From 2 Peter, look at this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Raise your hand if you like going to parties. Boy, you guys are kind of dull. I'm about 25%. I know, you're either dull or lying. Come on, don't we all love going to parties? Sure we do. Sure we do. And, you know, remember the old program Cheers? How do you think Norm felt every time he walked into that bar? He goes, what happened? What did he hear?
Norm!
How do you think he felt? He felt great because he got this amazing welcome. Don't you love that when you're traveling all night to go and visit family and you walk into the door and you're just overwhelmed with hugs and welcomes and, oh, I'm so glad you're here. Doesn't that make you feel great? Go like this, because it does. All right? Of course it does. You know, when we go to a party or we get connected with people we haven't seen for a long time, that's what I love about being an elementary principal. I get that every day. Mr. Hamister, you're the best principal. You get an A+. It's great. But as great as all of that is, consider the Creator of everything we know and so much more we don't know, welcoming you to heaven. How amazing. Just let's think about that. How amazing. I mean, what would be cooler than President Obama walking in here and going, hey, Rudy, you guys would be impressed. Just tell me you wouldn't be. You would be. You absolutely would be. And so would I. But consider God doing that. Oh my. Tabitha found this and shared it with me. This is a tweet from Max Licato. I don't know how long it was, but listen to this. When you arrive in heaven, I wonder if Christ might say, because of you, others are here today. Want to meet them? Wouldn't that be cool? No, I'm sorry. Isn't that going to be cool? Yeah. So, who is this blessing of abundance for? We need to talk a little bit about that. Who is it for? Several passages here to share with you. From Romans chapter 5. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I want you to understand that this blessing of abundance is for people who are right with God. And we need to, and we are reminded in the book of Romans that we were wrong with God and we needed to be reconciled. And God, through His Son, reconciled us, made us right with God. Think about that word reconciliation. Put things back in balance, if you will, with God. Consider this passage in 2 Corinthians, beginning chapter 13, beginning at verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. So what is this test? Well, just from this passage, we realize that it's about being in Christ. And we need to ask ourselves, I think this is a great question, examine yourselves. Test yourselves to make sure that you are in the faith. Asking yourselves the question, am I in Christ? Is Christ in me? It's an important question. And sometimes we assume the answer to that question. But this idea of test yourselves is we need to take a closer look. We better make sure that we're not assuming that we pass that test. And we'll talk more specifically next week about that test. But to answer this question, who is the blessing of abundance for? Galatians 3 and 26 says, so in Christ, again that idea of being in Christ, so in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. And I note this here in Romans 8, 17, which reminds us, children of God are co-heirs with Christ. And what's significant to note about that from Romans 8, 17 is simply this. Everything that's God is ours if we are heirs. And that's kind of important to realize. In Galatians 3, 27, we read, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. So passing that test is about determining, am I in Christ? And why do I think I'm in Christ? Is it because of my obedience or is it because why? I mean, can you go to God's Word? And I want to encourage us, we need to stand on the Word of God when we go through that test and when we answer that. Here's the answer key. And this is what's great about this assessment. God doesn't care if you copy. In fact, He prefers that you copy the answer sheet. He much prefers it. So next week, here's what we're going to do. God's blessings of abundance is for those who are in Christ, those who are obedient to the gospel. And we quickly made that point, but we'll talk so much more about it next week. God's blessings of abundance are for those who live that holy life. And next Lord's Day, we'll talk more about what holy living means so that we can be sure to experience all the abundance of God that He wants to bestow upon us. So put Colossians 3 on your reading list next week. But I want us to do something. I want us to spend some time rejoicing about the blessings of abundance in our lives. Raise your hand if you know this song. Oh my. Oh, okay, that's quite a few. Now, here's what I'm a little bit concerned about. We're going to sing this song. We're going to rejoice here for a moment. But I want to, this is an old camp song for us. It's Philippians 4:4. Is that where you guys learned it too? And here's what I've kind of learned. Sometimes you camps in Iowa sing them different than us camps in Minnesota. So we've got to make sure. So I'd like us all to sing this together, and then we're going to sing it in a round. And we're going to rejoice. I'm going to send you out rejoicing today. Okay, with me again. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Nice job. All right. On your feet. You don't can't rejoice on your bottom. All right, we're going to sing this as a round, and we're going to start with the girls, and we'll break it up into girls and boys, okay? Now remember, boys, the girls will start it. So boys, you don't start your part right here until they start here. Got it? We all know how to sing around, right? And we'll go through twice. We'll sing it through twice. All right, ladies. Rejoice in the Lord
always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice.
Didn't go quite like I thought, but you guys sound marvelous. All right. Take a seat. Here's your invitation thought. I want to read to you a story. It's very quick here. And some of you are going to say after this lesson, Rudy, you bring us up and then you bring us down. Quit that. Now, I don't know if this story is true. It may be one of those preacher stories, you know, things we make up to make a point. I didn't make it up, and I honestly don't know if it's true, but it makes the point. It makes the point I want us to make as we extend the invitation today. A nurse took a tired, anxious serviceman to the bedside. "Your son is here," she said to the old man. She had to repeat the words several times before the patient's eyes opened. Heavily sedated because of the pain of his heart attack, he dimly saw the young uniformed Marine standing outside the oxygen tent. He reached out his hand. The Marine wrapped his toughened fingers around the old man's limped fingers, squeezing a message of love and encouragement. The nurse brought a chair so that the Marine could sit beside the bed. All through the night, the young Marine sat there in the poorly lighted ward, holding the old man's hand and offering him words of love and strength. Occasionally, the nurse suggested that the Marine move away and rest a while. He refused. Whenever the nurse came into the ward, the Marine was oblivious of her and of the night noises of the hospital. The clanking of the oxygen tank, the laughter of the night staff members exchanging greetings, the cries and moans of other patients. Now and then she heard him say a few gentle words. The dying man said nothing, only held tightly to his son all through the night. Along towards dawn, the old man died. The Marine released the now lifeless hand he had been holding and went to tell the nurse. And while she did what she had to do, he waited. Finally, she returned. She started to offer words of sympathy, but the Marine interrupted her. "Who was that man?" he asked. The nurse was startled. "He was your father," she answered. "No, he wasn't," the Marine replied. "I never saw him before in my life." "Then why didn't you say something when I took you to him?" "I knew right away that there had been a mistake, but I also knew he needed his son, and his son wasn't there. His son wasn't here for him. When I realized that he was too sick to tell whether or not I was his son, knowing how much he needed me, I stayed. I came here tonight to find a Mr. William Gray. His son was killed in Iraq today, and I was sent to inform him." "What was the gentleman's name?" The nurse, with tears in her eyes, answered, "Mr. William Gray." The man knew he had an opportunity to minister to someone he didn't even know by simply staying alongside him. That's what he did. And I remind you, as I extend the invitation, that Jesus did the same thing for us by staying on the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy a world, and you know how the song goes. But he knew that we needed him to stay on that cross. Today, as we extend this invitation, I encourage you, do not let his sacrifice for you mean nothing. Do not let his staying on the cross mean nothing. If you're not right with God, if you're not a co-heir with Christ, if you haven't been obedient to the gospel, then make his sacrifice mean something today. Won't you come while together we stand and sing that song of encouragement?